Listen to this. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 15:9-13. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. 1 John 4:7-10. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Would you pray with me now as we come to the Word of God? Our great and mighty God, we come before you today as those who have been blessed beyond measure, because you, in your goodness and your love, sent your own Son so that we might have eternal life. And oh, how we praise you and thank you. May we now learn from you, from your word, from our Savior Jesus, as we meditate upon what it means that Jesus came into this world. We pray that you would bless our time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Love is a word that has been thrown around for centuries, and especially since the 60s in our country, it has taken on a different connotation. Often it's thought of as merely an emotion or an affection. And certainly there is that aspect to love, but it's much more than just an emotion. In the three passages that I read as we began this morning, there are three active main verbs: gave, lay down, and sent. He gave his only Son, that someone lay down his life, and that God sent his only Son. All three of these verbs are referring to God's love, a giving love, a laying down, that is a dying love, and a sending love. Let me ask this question. When was God's love acted upon? According to the verses that I've just read for us, we might be tempted to think that it wasn't until Jesus was born on this earth. Or we might be tempted to think that it really, really was acted upon when Jesus died on the cross for our sins. But I want you to think this through with me. If God is and eternally has been love, and if love is more than a mere emotion, if God is all-powerful, if God is all-knowing, and if God is eternal, then it is impossible for God to have begun to act on our behalf only after mankind fell into sin. Thus, the Apostle Paul wrote, and we studied this passage a few weeks ago for our communion meditation, Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. This is his great love, so great that he had a plan and a purpose from eternity past. In other words, the Christmas story began in eternity past when God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, in love, made a plan to save people from every tribe and tongue and nation, indeed from the whole world, John 3:16. But how was this to be carried out? Well, if you have a Bible or there's one in the pew there in front of you, turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul is writing here to the church in Galatia to correct some misunderstanding of the gospel, thinking that they were to add the keeping of the law to faith alone in Jesus Christ. And so he writes to correct that. And part of this correction is a true understanding of who Jesus is and why he came. Galatians 4, let me read for us verses 4 through 7. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. This is the good news of the gospel. The gospel is all through the scriptures. Even as Casey said, from Genesis to Revelation, it's everywhere on the pages of scripture. And here is another summary of the gospel and what Jesus has done for us. But let's look at this little by little. Let me just give us four observations from verse 4. First of all, this phrase, but when the fullness of time had come. What does that mean? It means that Jesus came at just the right time. This is the time that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit had planned for him to come. It was no accident. It was no coincidence. Jesus came at the exact time that they had planned. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit had planned for him to come. When was this time? Well, we know the time by our calendar. Our calendar is based off of who Christ is and the significance of his birth and his life, contrary to what many are taught in the schools today. But it is based upon Jesus Christ, and he came when Rome ruled the world. Why? Because there was this Pax Romana, this general peace throughout the world, at least the world that was governed by Rome. It gave an opportunity for the gospel to spread under this general peace. There was also a road system that they could use to take the scriptures and the gospels. And there was a very accurate language that the New Testament scriptures could be recorded in. That is the Greek language. The world, in a sense, was ready for Jesus to burst upon the scene. This is when the fullness of time had come. And there's much more to that, and I'll say a little bit more in just a moment. But second observation is the next phrase there. God sent forth his Son. Who did God send forth? His Son. That is the second person of the Trinity, who existed for all eternity with the Father. At the fullness of time, the Son was sent forth by the Father. Now this indicates that there was a plan from eternity past. Think about this with me. Maybe if you're like our family, you've been playing some games with your family around this Christmas time. And first of all, to understand the game, it has to be explained to you so that you know the rules. You know how to put your pieces on the board. And then after you understand the rules, you understand how the game is going to be played, there's a time where we say, okay, go. We're playing. Or maybe you can understand it this way. You go to a new job. Or even back up from there. You've been preparing for months and maybe even years for a certain job. And then there is a launch date. You're hired. You've got a job. But then maybe once you've got that job, you have to go through some process of understanding what the job is. And then, boom, you're launched on your own. There's some preparation time. And then there's go time. Maybe you can think of it in terms of sports. You want to be on the football team. And so you do some running in the summer. You lift some weights. You're willing to work hard to get that position. And finally the season comes and the first game comes and the clock starts rolling. And you're on the field. It's go time. That's what we see here. But when the fullness of time had come, there was a plan that was being put together from eternity past. And Jesus' birth is go time. Now the plan is being initiated. At the fullness of time, the Father sent His Son to earth. This tells us that Jesus is fully God. God the Father sent His Son. He is of the same essence of the Father, yet distinct in person. Third observation. Look at the verse with me. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman. Now this is all over the Christmas story. We know who this woman is. This is Mary. The angel Gabriel said to Mary, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call His name Jesus." Not only is Jesus fully God, but He is fully man. Can we comprehend that? No, not perfectly. There's great mystery in the truth of the incarnation, but the scriptures reveal it to us. He is God, very God, and He is man, very man. Fourth observation from this verse, that He was born under the law. Born under the law. Jesus, born as a Jew with a Jewish mother and a Jewish stepfather, would have been obligated to keep the Mosaic law. Again, this shows God's perfect timing. There was a clear, discernible, objective law that could verify the sinlessness of Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. There was no question. He kept the law perfectly. He fulfilled the law. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Perfectly spotless. Never sin once in thought, word, or deed. So what do we learn from verse 4? That Jesus came at a planned time that was most effective for the spread of the gospel. Jesus is God. Jesus is fully man. And Jesus is perfect. He fulfilled the law perfectly. For what purpose? Verse 5. To redeem those who were under the law. Who's this? This isn't just the Jews. This is all of us. We are all under the law because all of us are under the weight and obligation and condemnation of the law. None of us are righteous, and the law of God shows us our unrighteousness. Just try to work your way through the Ten Commandments and say that you have kept them all. You can't do it. None of us have. We are all under the condemnation of the law. But he goes on. So that it all leads to this, that we might receive adoption as sons. That we might receive adoption as sons. You know what adoption is. Adoption, both then and now, generally has the idea of going from a bad or difficult situation to a good and privileged position or situation. Jesus is the Son of God. Through his sinless life and through his atoning death, we are brought into the family of God as sons and daughters of the great King of the universe. We are adopted into his family. Now remember this Trinitarian plan that I spoke of at the beginning from eternity past? Well, it's carried out in time. Look at verses 6 and 7. And pick out the Trinity here with me. And because you are sons, God, that is God the Father, has sent the Spirit, that's the third person of the Trinity, God the Spirit, of his Son, that's the second person of the Trinity, into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. The son and daughter of God will be indwelt by the Spirit. Now it's often said that Jesus lives in our hearts. We should more accurately say that the Spirit lives in our hearts. Why? So that God the Father, Jesus the Son, the love that they have shown to us, the action that they have done for us will lead in return by the Spirit's empowerment to a love and devotion for the Father. That's how they work together. And why not? If indeed we have gone from being spiritually dead to now being spiritually alive, if we have gone from being spiritually in the rags of poverty to being spiritually rich, if we have gone from being destined to hell to being guaranteed heaven, if we have gone from loving sin to now loving righteousness, if we have gone from loving self to loving others before myself, the Spirit makes me cry out, Abba, Father. Papa, Daddy, your whole world has been turned upside down by what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. And the Spirit causes us to cry out, Abba, Father, you're my daddy. Now, sometimes maybe a teenage boy or maybe a macho man thinks he's too cool or too tough to show the love and respect that he actually has for his dad. Now, I'm way past that. First of all, I'm not cool. And secondly, I'm not that macho of a man. And I want you to know that I love my daddy. My 85-year-old daddy, who I just spent time with a few weeks ago. I'm so proud to be the son of Gerald Leonard Taylor. He's a godly man. He's a great example. He's loving and compassionate. He's kind and gentle. He's provided for his family and been generous even when he didn't have much. Even when I was a punk teenager, and yes, I was one of those. Even when I was an arrogant young man, he didn't stop loving me. Now consider this. How much more the slave who was destitute and mistreated with no future and no hope of a future, who then is adopted into the family of a great man, the greatest man, the king of the universe. This man, this young man, no longer is a slave, but a son. He is loved, he's provided for, he is clothed, he is honored, and he is an heir. That is our status. That is our status. We have gone from being slaves to Satan to being sons and daughters of the great God of the universe. He has loved us with an everlasting love. We will inherit the glories of his heavenly kingdom, not for a day, not for a week, not for a month, not for a year, not even for 10,000 years, but for all eternity. Our minds can't even grasp that. We deserve punishment and wrath, and we have pleasures forevermore, for all eternity, because of God's plan and because of Jesus' accomplishment of that plan. That's the message and glory of Christmas. That's what our Christ candle is about. Listen to 1 John 3:1-2. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. That is our glorious hope. Let's pray together. God, we magnify and praise you, even as the angels did on that glorious night when they announced the birth of Jesus to the shepherds. Glory to God in the highest. You deserve all of our praise, all of our worship, all of our adoration. And we joyfully give it to you. It's just hard to understand and believe how good your plan is and how it came together to rescue us from sin and from destruction, to give us life, yes, eternal life. Oh, we thank you. We praise you and we worship you in Jesus' name.